Open to the book of Romans and Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Let's begin reading in verse number 11. Excuse me. Once again, Romans 9, 10, and 11 being what about Israel, but we're going to come to a place, I think, tonight where something of interest to us as the church is going to come up, because it's going to involve also what about the church. So, Romans chapter 11 then, and verse number 11, concerning the nation of Israel. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And we'll stop here for tonight and go back and review just a little bit of what we have already done. And we talked about the root and the branches. In verse number 16, we'll remember that if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And we talked about Abraham again being the root, and it's through Abraham that the blessings have come on to the Gentiles according to the promises of God that we looked at in the Old Testament. And then we get to the fact that Israel became apostate, and so those branches were broken off, but the root was never uprooted. The root is still there, and the root is still sound. And the warning here is that the Gentiles stand by faith. Now, he's talking to both the Gentiles as a people group and to the church as well in this passage, so we need to pay particular attention to how he phrases some things. Otherwise, it won't make sense. So in verse number 17, we find then some of the branches are broken off. Well, why were they broken off? It was because of unbelief. And why were those that were taken out of the wild olive tree, speaking of the Gentiles, grafted in? Well, they're grafted in because of faith. And of course, the reminder is we stand by faith. That's the only standing that we have. So the branches were broken off because of the apostasy of the nation of Israel. I think we probably ought to go back to Isaiah chapter 50 and verse number 1 and look at that particular thing. Why was Israel cut off? Why is Israel in the condition that we find it in today? Well, it's because of apostasy. Isaiah chapter 50 then. Isaiah chapter 50 then, beginning in verse number 1. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Of which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all, that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea, I make the rivers a wilderness, their fish stinketh because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, I make sackcloth their coverage. Let's just stop here, because what we want to get at now has been adequately brought out. The Lord here is challenging the nation of Israel. How come there's nobody left that has faith in me? That's why the branches were broken off. And if you look again at verse number 1, thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement which I have put away? So God very plainly says here that he's put the nation of Israel away, or this is actually speaking prophetically now, because they still had an opportunity. Even as we go into the book of Acts, the Lord does not just immediately close the door with the crucifixion, but we'll remember that in Acts 1:8, the disciples, who are Jewish at this point, they're told to go out into the uttermost part of the earth, but they're to begin at Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the utmost part of the earth. So they're sent out still to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, whom the Lord said that he was sent to. When we find this woman that comes and begs him to do a healing, why, he says, it's not meet that we take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And so we'll be talking about that a little bit later on. But in that particular period of time, the Gentiles were the dogs. They were the ones that, compared to the nation of Israel, were the outcasts. And why were they the outcasts? Well, because if you want to go back to Nimrod and the Tower of Babel and all that, the entire race of Adam had decided to follow Nimrod and rebelled against God, and so they became outcasts from the economy of God. And then, of course, we find that Abraham now finds grace, and the promises are made to him and to his descendants, both physical and spiritual. And so we find now that God reopens another chapter here, in that the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, now the progeny of the 12 tribes of Israel, God begins to deal with first as tribes and then as a nation when they come up out of the land of Egypt. And so in those days now, because God's dealing is with Israel, if a person wants to know God who is not a lineal descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they are told, well, you go and you become a Jewish proselyte, you become a son of the law, and you go up to Jerusalem and you observe the feasts and you keep the law of Moses. And so then the nation of Israel was told to treat you just the same as they would treat one that was a lineal descendant. And so that was the approach to God. He didn't shut it off, but the Gentile nations were outcasts at that time. But now we find in the history of Israel, and especially after the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, that God does not immediately put this bill of divorcement into place, if you will, but Israel is given still a chance to repent on into the book of Acts. But now, of course, it's different. It's the church. And so here we find Isaiah saying, well, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? In other words, maybe it's time that we sit down and talk about this. Maybe you should get it out and look at it and find out why it exists. And he goes on and says in verse number 1 here, Isaiah chapter 50 again, behold, for your iniquities you have sold yourselves, and for your transgression is your mother or the nation of Israel put away. And so this is why these branches were broken off that Paul is talking about. And again, the purpose of Romans 9, 10, and 11 is to show that God isn't finished with Israel, but it also has a deeper purpose here to warn the Gentiles as Gentiles and also to warn the church as a church that there's a goodness and there's a severity of God. And that's the purpose. So again, back to our scripture, we find then that this bill of divorcement that's been talked about is brought up here by Paul is the breaking off of these branches. Verse number 17 again in Romans chapter 11. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. And again, this comes from the root. The promises that were made to Abraham. And that's where the standing is of the Gentiles in this age and the church. And once again, if we were to go back to the Gentiles in Matthew chapter 15, and maybe we should do that just to look at what I just made reference to, just so we get it down firmly in our minds. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verse number 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, Gentile country. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. So we have a Canaanitish woman here, the ancient enemies of Israel, and this woman calls on the Lord and calls him thou son of David. So what's she doing? She's recognizing that the house of Israel has the standing with God, and if she wants something from God, she has to go to Israel to get it. And of course, she does. Thou son of David. That's why she says that. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil, but he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is a restatement of his mission statement that he made at the very beginning, where he said what? He came to call Israel to repentance. That was what John the Baptist said his mission statement was, and that's how the Lord opens his ministry. He's coming to call Israel to repentance so the branches won't be broken off. Okay. Verse number 25. Then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. What's she done? She's done what she was supposed to do. She's gone to the nation of Israel, in fact, to God himself, the son of David, and said, Lord, help me. And she worships him. She puts her faith in him. She's saying, I know you can do this because I know who you are. But she's a Gentile.
Well, the son of David had contextually meant the son.
Oh, yes, absolutely. Sure. Blind Bartimaeus uses the same term, thou son of David, and he's an Israelite. Yes. Okay. And verse number 26. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Well, what's he saying here? And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. This woman is quite a theologian. Well, yes, she understands that Gentiles were instructed that if they wanted to have anything to do with God during this time of Israel and his dealing with Israel, then they were to go to Israel. They were to become Israelites, if you will, and they were to worship the God of Israel. So this woman has done that, and she apparently knows that that is the route that she's supposed to take. And so she does. And then the Lord tests her by saying, it's not meet to take the children's bread. In other words, are you a child? That's what she's really saying to this woman. On what basis are you asking me to do this? Because I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Are you an Israelite? She's saying, yes, she worships him. She fulfills that which she is told to do as a Gentile. But we see here now that the Gentiles were considered to be outcasts from the commonwealth of Israel, and if they wanted to approach God, they had to do it through Israel. It's important that we understand that so that we can understand what's going on here in the book of Romans. And so the woman in verse number 27 says, yes, that's true. In other words, I acknowledge that that's true. The Gentiles are outcasts and I'm an outcast, but I'm coming to put my faith and trust in you as that son of David, as an Israelite in this context. And so I'm going to worship you. Well, now Jesus responds to her just as he said he would in the Old Testament. In verse 28, Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Great is thy faith. Well, where has she put her faith and trust? She's put her faith and trust in the God of Israel, not in the nation of Israel, but in the God of Israel. Even Israelites weren't to put their faith and trust in Israel. That was their great mistake. They began to worship the artifacts of their religion and to turn the old covenant into the religion of Judaism. That was their mistake. And so this woman now approaches in the way that God said she was to approach. And Jesus says, woman, great is thy faith, and then grants her her request. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. This is a wonderful thing when you stop and think about it. And when you understand what's going on here, what this transaction is, it all makes perfect sense. But on the first reading, what does it look like? Jesus is kind of callous and uncaring here. this woman has a real problem, and she's come and sought him out, and she wants some help, and he says that. It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it under the dogs. Well, now that's going to cut two ways, because when we get back up to the book of Romans here, and let's go back there once again. Romans chapter 11 again in verse number 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. Well, here he's speaking to the Gentiles, because now God is dealing with the Gentiles in an entirely different way than he was during the time that this woman comes to the Lord Jesus and asks for this act of healing. The Gentiles are no longer dogs, but they now have access to the God of Israel on the same basis that the Israelites do. It's by faith. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 29. Paul asks this question: is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make the law through? Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, we establish the law. So what's Paul saying here? Pardon? It's by faith, and it now doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. The times have changed. There was a sea change on the day of Pentecost. So let's go then to Romans chapter 10 and verse number 12. Paul continues with this very same thing. And this time he does it in a passage concerning itself with Israel. And of course, as we studied this particular verse, we said maybe this is why they hate Paul. The Israelites, the Jews, they hated Paul with a passion. Why? Well, because they're jealous. And Paul made sure they were jealous, because he says, when we started our reading tonight, that he wanted to provoke the Jews to jealousy. That was the way to win them, not to emulate them, but to provoke them. And I know that sits well with most Baptists, because they tend to be a bit provocative.
Josh, man.
Okay.
Josh would just sit there and poke you and poke you and provoke you.
And he never knew that that was the accepted method of evangelism. Okay. Verse number 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. So now Paul is pointing out that these natural branches had been broken off because of unbelief, but now the branches from the wild olive tree can be grafted in, but they have to draw their life and their nourishment from the root, which is through God's promises to Abraham, which was to be to all people. So you can see that God has a timetable here. He does certain things in his dealings with the race of Adam in a certain way at certain times. Well, the times now have changed, and now the Gentiles have access by faith to God. They don't have to become Israelites anymore. The door is now open, the middle wall of partition is broken down, and the Gentiles have access, but it's still by faith. That hasn't changed. And so we go back over to Romans chapter 11 then, and verse number 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, you Gentiles, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Now, this could be misunderstood by some and is misunderstood by some to mean, well, then we shouldn't say anything concerning Israel's present predicament, concerning their access to God. And so since we shouldn't, maybe since they were the original partakers, maybe we should become them. And so maybe the church really does replace Israel. That's not what Paul's saying here, not at all. But you can see how the idea might arise if then Israel was broken off because of unbelief. They didn't believe God and keep the covenant that God gave to them. Maybe the church should step in and start keeping that covenant. Maybe the law is on the church, on believers. That's not what Paul's saying, and it's very important that we make that distinction. So these natural branches that arose because of God's dealing with the nation of Israel now have been broken off because they didn't keep the covenant that God gave to them, which was always by faith. They weren't faithful. Well, that brings us to verse number 19. Thou wilt say then, well, who? The Gentiles. Thou wilt say the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, verse number 20, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. And so now he's talking to the church here, a subset of all the Gentiles. So all of the Gentiles have access to God by faith, but those that actually have partaken of that have their standing in faith alone. So we ought not to boast then against the branches. We stand by faith. Verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, speaking of the Israelites, take heed, he also spare not thee. And now we've come down to something here that I think at our particular place in human history, we probably ought to be paying pretty close attention to. Paul inserts a warning here to the Gentiles and to the church. For the last 2,000 years, the Gentiles at large have been boasting themselves against Israel. Unfortunately, the church has been boasting itself against Israel. Now, when I say the church, I mean churchianity in this particular case, because the true church ought to understand this. Now, there are many true born-again believers that don't. And they are standing with those that would be the enemies of Israel today. They need to start paying attention because they've been sold a bill of goods. And let's not forget how it is that Israel went astray. They were led astray. Their prophets began prophesying falsely. They began to take the truth of the old covenant and turn it into a religious system. And then they began to worship the creation more than the creator, if you will. They created this religious edifice that they said was built on the old covenant, but it wasn't. They began to believe all sorts of false doctrines, and it led them into gross idolatry, and they were punished for that, but they still didn't repent. And then if we look at the history of the church and lay it up aside, what we already know about the history of Israel, the first thing that we've got to say to ourselves is, uh-oh. That's what Paul's warning against here. Boast not against the branches. And in verse number 21, if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee, which brings us to verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. This is for churchianity and the Gentiles. Be sure you take a look at this. The very thing that the world despises Israel for, they have become themselves. This is a pretty ominous warning. And we're going to start in, we're going to start right now for the time that we have left of building this very case. And you already know what it is, because we went through the first chapters of the book of Revelation at a pretty slow pace, because it builds this very argument. And now, since I know, because we went through the first several chapters of Revelation slowly, it's going to be easy for these puzzle pieces to start to drop into place. Okay, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. That's a warning. It just so happens that we live in the age of Laodicea. These are the last days of the last days. And as we studied those seven letters to the seven churches and compared them to what we saw in secular history or profane history, I think we would have to agree that we live in the Laodicean age, the closing days of the church age and the time of the fullness of the Gentiles. Paul warned us that this time of the Gentiles was only going to run until the fullness of the Gentiles would be come in, and we'll look at that scripture too, but we need to understand what Paul meant by the fullness of the Gentiles is the church. This age is about Christ gathering out for himself a bride. And it's out of the Gentiles, Israel now having been set aside. And so the Gentiles and churchianity, and I guess I could lump them together because one's as good as the other, they're both just equally lost. There's a warning here. It's not always going to be this way. You're despising Israel and looking down on Israel. They're the Christ killers. They're the failures. Well, be very careful that you don't become the same thing. Well, I think we're at that point in history where we see that the Gentiles and churchianity have indeed become the same thing. Look at Romans 11 and verse number 25, since I've already alluded to it, where Paul says, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Hey, that word pops up again. lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. First of all, we see it's blindness in part because there's still Jews being saved today. They're not Jews anymore, but they're still being saved today. So it's in part, but this period of time is going to run on until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So, at about the day of Pentecost, we see God now begin to deal with people on an entirely different basis. Israel now has violated the covenant that God made with them, and now the Gentiles, which had been outcasts and God had no dealings with, now suddenly the entire world is open. There's no difference. Everybody can come to God through Christ by faith. But this was a limited time offer as well. Time is going to march on. And we haven't got there yet, but Paul is saying there's coming a time when the natural branches could be grafted back into the tree if only they would believe. And if they were grafted back into their own tree, wouldn't that be a natural thing to happen? Well, yes, it would, and yes, it is going to happen. We found that in the book of Revelation. But concerning the church now, this is the warning that I think we really should spend some time looking at. And in order to do that, let's just refresh ourselves with the history of the church that we find in the book of Revelation. And if you'll remember, when we studied those seven letters to the seven churches, we pointed out that each of these churches represented a period of time during the time of the fullness of the Gentiles, but they also represent churches which have always existed at all of the times of the Gentiles. And so let's just start reviewing what those times are. What was the first letter? Who was the first letter written to? It was written to Ephesus. And can we remember now how these letters were structured? Let's actually go there to the book of Revelation. And of course, we're not going to belabor this now because we did study this in detail, but now it's going to pop out here where Paul is warning these branches that were grafted in not to boast themselves against the natural branches. Why? Because we stand by faith. The same thing that caused Israel to have their branches broken off, we stand by, and once that's gone, then what's the basis for us to be there? The Gentiles, not the church. The church is eternal. Okay, Revelation chapter 2 then, beginning in verse number 1, we'll just go ahead and read this so that we can come back up with the thought of how these letters are organized. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now he's alluding to chapter 1 here, the vision that John has of the ascended and glorified Christ. So this letter to Ephesus is started with some particular aspect of the Lord Jesus, and that's going to carry through as a pattern in all of these letters. And in verse number 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, we talked quite a lot about the construction of these letters, how they were put together, and we talked about the fact that each of these churches has a problem, except for two of them, and the problem is related to the particular view of Christ that's presented in the preamble, if you will, here. So just taking this church here at Ephesus, we see the Lord Jesus Christ being presented as the one that holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. They're being reminded of who Christ is, that he's the one that is in control and he's the one that holds them in his hand. And so therefore to abandon him would be a very risky enterprise. And yet we find that that's exactly the problem that the church at Ephesus has in verse number 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. And so we find out here in the apostolic church, the very earliest time, that problems begin to arise, and the church needs to be reminded that it's Christ that holds the church in his hand, and it's he that walks amongst the candlesticks inspecting them. He's the one that could remove them should he desire to do so, and this is quite a serious thing. Well, do they have anything that's good? Yes, even though the first love for Christ has been attenuated to some degree, they still try those that say they're apostles and are not. Doctrine is still very important to them. Doctrinal purity is a very important thing to them, and they get a pat on the back that way in verse number 6, where the Lord says, "This thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Well, do we remember what these deeds of the Nicolaitans, which are going to become doctrines in a later letter, but what was this? Yes, the idea of a clergy and a laity, an organized system of priests and monks and all this sort of thing. They hated that because they realized that the Gentiles come to God directly by faith. There's no need for any intermediary. And if an intermediary is introduced, there's an opportunity for mischief. And that's exactly what has happened. Well, we're off to a shaky start. And then he makes a promise to the overcomers. He that hath an ear, verse number 7, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, all of them. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. What does this sound like? Like maybe there's some in the number that are not going to eat of this tree? Like, maybe the parable of the sower is at work here, and the parable of the mustard seed, and the parable of the wheat and the tares, and it's at work here? Yes, absolutely. This is a pretty ominous warning, isn't it? And it's so ominous that in verse number 5, he said, if you don't repent, I'll remove your candlestick out of its place. What's he saying here?
I'm going to unwrap you.
Exactly. You will become a branch that is going to be broken off. Yes, you could look at it that way. And so what we have here in the book of Romans once again, and we'll come back here and look at this again because I think it bears witness that we should again look at the history of the church, because that's what Paul is telling us we really ought to soberly do. When we start considering Israel, maybe we ought to consider ourselves. You've heard that said, if you point a finger. Exactly. Maybe we should consider ourselves and our own standing. Now, I know that people wonder why I almost rail against churchianity constantly. Why don't I save it for the bunch of drunks that are down at Speed's Tavern now? Nobody's going to answer. The drunks down at Speed's Tavern aren't the problem. The church is supposed to be training and sending out evangelists that are supposed to go down to Speed's Tavern and tell them about Christ. Don't you think Satan is smart enough to know that if he can corrupt the fountainhead, he doesn't have to worry about what the fountain was supposed to water? The problem is the church. The problem's not the drunks. It's not all of the people that we say are unfit company, and we are the fit company, because churchianity is not the fit company. I heard it bandied about this morning that Benny Hinn is saying the prosperity gospel is a lie. And my remark is, I'll believe it when I see him give the money back. So are y'all kind of waiting on tenter hooks here to see if Benny writes some checks? We'll see how genuine his repentance really is. There's a lot of grandmas out there that sent in the savings that are in for a windfall. Or not. Let's pray.